This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. Now say, I can do what it says I can do. I am a believer, not a doubter. I am a doer, not just a hearer. And my life is the better after having heard the word of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right, so we're talking from the subject of free indeed. Now, I'm just going to tell you, Pastor is excited. So I was excited at the 9, and I'm excited here at the 11. I am ready to roll with this lesson. So when I get ready to roll, I like to go ahead and give you my scriptures ahead of time. So Revelation is the first chapter in the 17th verse. These are for all my note takers. Of course, we'll have them up on the screen. You can feel free to use your phones to take pictures of all my screens and notes. Revelation is the first chapter in the 17th verse. Matthew, the 27th chapter and the 52nd verse, and then Psalms 24 and 7. I'll give those again for my note takers. Revelations 1 and 17, Matthew 27 and 52, and then Psalms 24 and 7. All right, let's jump into this. We're talking about the subject of free indeed. Easter, or Resurrection Sunday, as we know it, is all about Jesus dying on the cross to give us the possibility of having a relationship with God. That's what it's all about. You know, of course, we know in the beginning with Adam and Eve, and man fell because God had given the keys to them, and then they turned them over to Satan, but it broke our fellowship and our relationship with God, and God wanted so badly to have a relationship with us that he had a plan to redeem us back to mankind. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that was God's plan to redeem our lives, and not only to redeem us and bring us back to him for relationship, but to set us free. In the redemptive work of Christ, he set us free from sin, he set us free from sickness, he set us free from poverty, he set us free from depression, from insecurities, from everything that's not like God, from fear. God, when he set us free, he set us free. And the Bible says, whom the Son has made free is what? Free indeed, right? And so we're free indeed. Revelation is the first chapter and the 17th verse. This is John in the vision that he had. He says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, what, class? Do not be afraid, right? So now, this next caption, this next part, this is, in a nutshell, the Easter story. Of course, I'm going to show you some things as we go through, but this is the Easter story. He says, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, watch this now, and was dead. You notice that he didn't say, I am dead. He said, I was dead, but we know that he rose with all power. And we do know that nobody killed Jesus. Y'all know that, right? Like, the devil did not kill Jesus. Jesus says, I lay down my life that I might take it up again. So he says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, that word behold means to look. He says, I am alive forevermore. And then he says something interesting. He says, amen. Everybody say amen. Amen. Now, the word amen means truth, or it is true. A lot of times we say so be it, which is a very loose translation, and that's okay too. But when you say the word amen, you're saying that's the truth. So he says amen, and then he says and. So what he's saying is amen to everything I just told you, and then he adds to it and says, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. So Jesus took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. That is why there is no death to a child of God. The word Hades in the Greek literally means abode, the abode of the dead. And every believer, watch this now, before Jesus died and shed his blood, went to a waiting place. Now, they were not in torment when they were in this waiting place, because we would look at stories in the Bible like of the rich young ruler and Lazarus. If you remember, they were having a conversation, so they were able to see each other, but Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom when he was not being tormented, while the rich young ruler was being tormented. And so we see that the believers in Christ were not being tormented. And so these were the Old Testament saints. All of this is happening during the 3 days, right? And then on Resurrection Sunday, Jesus, Ephesians 4 teaches us that Jesus during these 3 days that he descends into the lower part, but then he ascends, and when he ascends, he's taking the Old Testament saints with him. Now, anybody that knows me knows that I have, you know, what I call a sanctified imagination. So when I read the Bible, I like to get all in the Bible. I like to put myself in the story. You understand? I like to be a part of it. And so I'm going to give you my sanctified imagination as it relates to some of the things that I believe that were happening. So what happens is Jesus, he conquers death, he conquers hell, he conquers the grave. The Bible said he left captivity captive. And so he says, okay, it's time for us to go to heaven. So Jesus takes off all the Old Testament saints, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Ruth and Miriam, they're all with him. And so then Jesus says, oh, wait a minute, but before we go to heaven, I've got to take a stop by the earth, because I need to stop and talk to Mary real quick in the garden and let her know to tell the disciples to meet me. I've already told the disciples to meet me, but if you want something done right, you need to tell a woman. So I'm going to go and I'm going to tell Mary to meet me, to tell the disciples to meet me, right? And so what happened was the Old Testament saints were with him, and we know this for surety because the Bible teaches us that people saw them wandering around. This is Matthew, the 27th chapter, where I told you a little bit earlier, and the 56th verse, and said, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the grave after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, I personally don't think, there again, my sanctified imagination, I personally don't think that they really meant for everybody to see them. I just think it was kind of one of these things where Jesus says, hey, I got to stop by the garden. I got to talk to Mary. And then I think some of the Old Testament saints said, hey, you know, well, can we walk around a while? Because it's been a while since we've been on earth, you know. Can we kind of see things? I can just see Abraham saying, you know, right over there, that's where I played Little League baseball, right where the Walmart was. The Walmart wasn't there, you know, when I was here. That's just my sanctified imagination, because the Bible has to come alive, isn't that right? And so the Bible says that after Jesus has his conversation with Mary to make sure he tells the disciples and Peter, because remember, Peter had, you know, denied him and that kind of thing, and he did that as a symbol that symbolizes the grace of God, that even though he messed up, he's still one of my children. And aren't you glad that even when you mess up, even when you make mistakes, even when you fall short, you serve a God that says, I'm never going to leave you, I'm never going to forsake you, I'm going to be with you till the end, I'm going to be with you for the good, the bad, and the ugly. How many know everybody will be with you as long as things are going good? And then when things start getting kind of tough, you kind of know who your friends are compared to who your friends are, because people start backing up. But when things really fall apart and go crazy in your life, it seems like everybody starts going away. But you serve a God that makes a commitment that says, no matter how bad life gets, I'm never, ever going to leave you. And so and he leads them to heaven, and the Old Testament saints, and as he leads them to heaven, I believe that there's this Old Testament passage that tells us exactly what happened. Psalms, the 24th chapter and the 7th verse. Now, those are the three I gave you. Psalms, the 24th chapter and the 7th verse. I believe that Jesus took off, and he was leading the way, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you got it, the fathers and godfathers, you got it. They were all taken off, and everybody was behind them. And I believe that Jesus, he said exactly what Psalms 24 says, lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory is coming in. Imagine Jesus taking off saying this. Now, you do know that there are angels on assignment in heaven. You understand what I'm saying? And they're called angelic protectors. And so there's the angelic protectors that don't just let anybody in heaven, and they herald back their challenge. Who is this King of glory? And I can imagine Abraham saying, Jesus, let us handle this. And he looks at the Old Testament says, and say, he's the Lord strong and mighty. He's the Lord mighty in battle, because they had just saw how he came down into the lower parts and kicked the devil's can. Can I say can? I can say can. And so now, watch this. They're taking up the heaven. The gates open wide, and here comes Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Ruth and Miriam and all these other hosts. Jesus gets them all in, and then he goes back and sits at the right hand of the throne of the Father, because like Hebrews said, it is finished. Everybody say it's finished. And that is it. Everything that needed to be done was completed for our salvation. Everything. He took the keys of death. He took the keys of Hades. That's why the writer says, oh, death, where is your sting? And oh, grave, where is your victory? Because there is no death to a child of God. Paul says that I was dead to sin and immediately came alive to Christ. It is the same thing. Although, you know, we all believe that we're going to live a long life on the earth. How many believe that you're going to live a long life? The Bible says he'll satisfy us with long life and show us his salvation, right? You know, and some of us have just said, you know, whenever the Lord calls me, you know, I pick my own number. I just figured I can. So I just said, you know, 97 is my number. So when I'm 97, he can just come on and take me. You understand? Some people want to live to 120, and there's nothing wrong with that. But 97, that's a good number for me. I think I will have seen everything I want to see on this earth, and I'll be ready to go and be with Jesus. Amen. And so everything that needed to be done was done. And now there is no fear, watch this now, to the child of God, because when I close my eyes on, you know, when people die and loved ones die, and I know that's a sensitive thing and those kind of things, you know, but if they're saved, it's also a joyous thing for a couple reasons. Number one, you know that when they close their eyes here on this earth, that they open their eyes in heaven. And you also know that if you live your life the right way, you're going to go and see them again. Does that make sense? And so you have to always remember those things. And so he overcame death for us. So there's no death for the believer. And that is the number one fear people have. Death. It is the number one fear. Someone said, no, it's this. No, all other fears are related to that one. How can you say that? Because people say, I'm afraid of snakes. No, you're not afraid of snakes. You're afraid of getting bit and dying. I'm afraid of heights. No, you're afraid of falling and dying. I'm afraid of germs. You're afraid of getting sick and dying. But Jesus overcame anything that would try to come against us, so there is no fear to the child of God. Does that make sense? All right. So let's go to John 8 and 31. John 8 and 31. And let's see if we can't get some more truths out of this. Y'all getting blessed? Are you learning something? Okay, that's important to me. It says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Everybody say indeed. He says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is what I like to say. You shall know the truth, and it's the truth that you know that's going to make you free. Because there's a whole lot of truth in this word. But it's only the truth that you know that you're able to receive, to apply, and to live out is what's going to make you free. Does that make sense? All right. So I didn't bring any cash on me. I just need a brother to give me some cash. I mean, a dollar. I need anything. I say, you know, you got me? Jonte's got me. I mean, I just need a dollar because I just want to. Matter of fact, I'll use Jonte as my. Thank you, sir. Stay right there, Jonte. So watch this. Let's say that Jonte, matter of fact, let's act like this is $100. Can we act like this is $100? Okay. All right. So Jonte's like, yes, in Jesus' name. If Jesus turned water into wine, he could turn that dollar into a $100 bill. So let's say that Jonte is hungry. You got it? And he needs food. You got it? But he doesn't have any money to get, and just follow me. And he doesn't have any money for food. And I'm standing here saying, now don't come and get it, all right? I'm standing here and saying, well, Jonte, you know, here's $100. And Jonte doesn't receive it. You got it? And he said, but I'm just so hungry. And I said, Jonte, here it is. You got it? And I keep doing this with him, but he never comes and gets it. Well, if he never comes and gets it, it is not my fault that he did not get fed and get full, because I was here saying, here, if you want it. It's the same thing with the word of God. It is only the truth that you know that's going to make you free, because God is saying everything in my word will give you the peace you need, the deliverance you need, the joy you need, the happiness you need, everything that you need. You got it? But watch this. God is not going to throw it at you. He's not going to stuff it down your throat. You got it? He says, I'm here with my arms open wide and it's ready for you. But you have to understand that he needs our permission and our participation for him to usher his plan in our lives. So he says, I'm not going to force it down your throat, but I will give it to you. It's ready whenever you want it. So we're going to turn this dollar into $100. So you come see me at the Easter egg extravaganza after church, and I'm going to give you $100. All right. Someone's like, oh, I wish I would have been the person with a dollar. Got to go back to that church. They turn dollars into $100. Okay, let me help you with something. John 10 and 10 teaches us that it's the thief that cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. In the Amplified, he says, to the full till it overflows. When I teach that, I don't just go straight to the abundant life. I need to help you understand some things. The first thing I like to teach when you see this is that when bad things happen, it's not God's fault. Everybody repeat after me. Say, when bad things happen, it's not God's fault. So the Bible tells us it's the thief that cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So when bad things happen, it's not God's fault, because God has no desire but for good in your life. Does that make sense? All right? Because what happens is, if you go through a trouble, or if you go through a trial, or something really, really bad happens, you're going to do one or two things. You're either going to run to God or you're going to run from God. And the enemy would love nothing more for you to think that it was God that caused this to happen. It was God that caused. And that's just totally not the truth. The Bible says that it is the thief. It's the enemy. It is Satan. He's the one that comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He wants your marriage all messed up. He wants you depressed. He wants you feeling insecure. He doesn't want you to have enough money. He wants you to, you know, barely be making it, kind of a thing. But the Bible says that's why we have to live our lives for Christ and go to Christ, because he says that I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. God wants you to live the abundant life, but guess what? You have to believe his word and want to live the abundant life and do the things necessary so you can see it come to pass in your life. All right? Now, when we talk about abundant living, this has to do with nothing missing, nothing lacking, and nothing broken in your life. And so this has everything to do with, you know, my marriage being good and my body being healthy, my family doing well. You got it? Having enough money to pay all my bills, having a level of peace that I can have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that guards my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Go with me to John 15 and 5. John 15 and 5. He says, I am the vine, this is Jesus talking, and ye are the branches, or you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear what? Much fruit. So if you're connected to Jesus, some good things are going to happen. And in your life, the Bible says you will bear much fruit, right? He says, but apart from me, you can do what?
Nothing.
What does the word nothing mean?
Nothing.
So when I'm with God, there's some things that he can do in my life. He's going to lead me. He's going to guide me. I'm going to bear much fruit. My family's going to be good. I'm going to impact people's lives in an amazing way. Things are going to go the way I want them to. But if I'm apart from God, then the Bible says, this is Jesus talking. He says, you can't do anything, because how many know you can do nothing apart from God? All right, so let's keep reading. He says, without me, you can do nothing. Verse 6, if you do not remain in me, watch this now, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. How many know we don't want to be like that? He says in verse 7, but if you remain in me, here's the key, and my word remains in you. And that is why you have to understand the importance of having the word of God on the inside of you. David said, thy word, O Lord, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, right? And so it's the importance of, he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask what you wish and it shall be done for you. So if I'm connected from God, I can't do anything. But when I'm connected to God, he said, I will form a relationship with you where you are my son, you are my daughter, and you just ask what you want and I'll make it happen. Because we see that in the natural. How many have kids in the natural? You got it. Even if your children are a little bit older, when they were younger, if they wanted something, you did everything you could to make sure they had what they needed, right? If we just being mere natural, mortal people do that, how much more does the infinite, eternal, everlasting Father make a commitment to you and me that says, if you get connected to me, I will meet whatever needs that you have. Does that make sense? All right. So he says, ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. Why? Everybody say why. I was sitting home, sitting down, going over my lesson, hoping that y'all would ask me why. Because I'm just not a preacher, I'm a teacher. I like people to ask me why. You got it? This is why. He says, verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Most people don't understand that when you look good, you make God look good in the earth. You got it? Why? Because nobody wants to serve a God who's not a good provider. Nobody wants to serve a God who can't heal. Nobody wants to serve a God who can't deliver. But you serve a God whose name is Jehovah Jireh. He's the Lord that provides. Whose name is Jehovah Shammah. He's with you everywhere you go. Whose name is Jehovah Shalom. He's the peace that surpasses all understanding. You understand what I'm saying? Who's Jehovah Rophika? He is the Lord thy God that healeth thee. And I could go on and on and on, because when you get in a relationship with God and make the decision to serve Jesus, watch this, it'll be the best decision that you ever make. And watch this. And when you start serving God, it doesn't mean you won't go through anything. It doesn't mean you won't ever have a challenge. It doesn't mean that you won't ever have a problem. But what it does mean is now that you have the creator of the universe that makes a commitment that says, not only is it your problem, but you can give that problem over to me. And it's my problem, and I can handle any problem that you give me. The writer teaches us, for the believer, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But he doesn't stop there. He makes a statement. He says, but the Lord, the Lord shall deliver you out of them. Not some. He'll deliver you out of them all. And so now you understand the importance of when things are going on in your life, that I can't run from God, but I've got to run to God. Does that make sense? Yeah. Oh, can I show you something? I'm out of my lesson, but can I just go? I need like six guys real quick. Any six guys. And he said, you know, one, there's one. Come on, Jonte. You might get another $100. No, I'm just playing. Come on, Kente. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on, James. Even though you're a Redskins fan. Come on. All right. Y'all stand right here. Right here. Right here. Y'all got the picture right. All right. James, you come up here. I need some more men. Don't jump all at once. All right. All right. Okay. So you stand right here. You stand right next to him. Okay. You stand in front of him. Yep. You stand in front of him. Come on. You stand in front of him. You stand in front of him. So now, you're right there. So I want you guys to take one big giant step to your right. Yep. To your right. No, not you guys. I'm sorry, just these guys right here. No, you were right, though. You were right, Bob. Yeah. Okay, that's it. All right. The Bible teaches us that there is a way, singular. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. All right, let me give this to you again. There is a way, one way, singular. Even though, you know, I did decent enough in English to understand what singular means. You got it? So that's just one. Anytime you add the S to the word way, now it's plural. Thank you very much. And so that means that, you know, if you need a little help, don't be afraid to ask for help, right? And so plural means that there's a lot of ways. So there's a way that seemeth right. It's not right. It's the wrong way. Okay? See, because what happens is the enemy, watch this now, will set up something in your life to make it look so good and so inviting and so appealing that this is it. Yeah, I'm just going to march on down the way. I got people on my side. I got friends on my side. I got everyone. And God is saying, don't go that way, because I want you to go this way. But a lot of times we don't like to go that way, because that's the way that's less travel. That's the way where it doesn't seem as, how do you say, party? You know, that's just, it don't really seem like that, right? And God is saying, no, you need to go that way, and you don't need to go that way. You understand? You need to go down the straight, because straight and narrow is the way that leadeth to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. And I got some plans for you, because I know the thoughts that I think toward you. They're thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So I know that that way looks good, but I don't want you to go that way. I want you to go through that door, because you've been messing with all these other jokers, but the man of your dreams is right beyond that door. Oh, so y'all don't understand. So you got to make up your mind what you're going to do. Because he says there is a way that seemeth right. It's not the right way. He says there's a way that seemeth right. But this is the problem. When you get through it, he said, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The way. So now I went down one wrong road. I was only going to play. I was just going to fool around just for one night. You understand? When tomorrow morning, ask Jesus to forgive me and get back on the right road. But I didn't know that there was a way. And once I get in that way, I can't get out of that way. And then I get tired because now I can get through this way, but this way is not any good anymore. And then I'm like, okay, well, I'm going to just go back where I came. But all of a sudden, the devil has a way of closing that thing up on you and starting to close around on you. And what you don't understand is he's just trying to put you in a jail of bondage and fear and depression and all those things. But that is why on the third day, Jesus rose again with all power. Thank you, brothers. Give them a big hand. So you got to make up your mind what you're going to do. Am I going to go the right way, which is the way that's going to lead me to peace, which is going to lead me to life everlasting? Come on, somebody. Or watch this. Or am I going to go the wrong way? All right, can I just be real with you? You're here, I might as well. You understand what I'm saying? Like, you know, in this Christian life that I live and as I see things, you know, but let's just, you know, I was talking to my wife about something, situation, and I was like, you know, babe, I would think after a while, you know, you just get too old for stuff. You got it. You know, you 40-something still diddy-bopping. You understand what I mean? Like after a while, you just too old for that. You understand? You 45 married still trying to holler at somebody you got a receding hairline. What, I mean, what you doing? Like, at some time, you got to realize there's more to life than all this carnality and all this foolishness and all this crazy. But God got big plans for me. And I'm going to let all that go. And anybody who don't like it, they didn't mean me no good no ways. But if I can go through that door, there's peace, there's joy, there's freedom, there's prosperity, there's everything that I need. And then the problem is, oh, Lord, and the problem is you say, okay, I'm going to do, I just got to go this way. I ain't going to worry about this, but I'm going to be done soon. The problem is what you do is you say, okay, I'm going to start living for God because I'm in your Kool-Aid and I do know the flavor. You understand? So what happens is you say, I'm going to start living for God. But what you don't realize is everything about God is a process, that things don't happen overnight, that they happen over time. And so now all of a sudden you think because this is it, Resurrection Sunday, I'm going to start living for God. I'm going to start coming to church, but because you forgot that God is not magical, even though he is sovereign, that you expect everything to turn around all in one day. Like Monday, I'm waking up and he's going to give me the man of my dreams. And I'm not saying he won't. Probably won't, but I'm not saying that he won't. Because maybe on this path of me giving my life to Christ, I begin to learn what righteousness is, and it's his righteousness. And I begin to learn a little bit about sanctification. Now I have to just kind of set myself apart so that way God can really, you know, hook me up for the right person. And if I'm not careful, I try to rush things and help God. So now that I'm living for God, I'm going to talk to somebody, you know, because I'm going to help God out. When the Bible says, he that finds a wife finds a good thing. So don't go find your husband. And so what happens is, you're living for God. I'm going to try this, and it doesn't work. And you get upset because you look at it as a closed door. And then you go over here, and you try this. He ain't the one either. And now you're upset with God. It's a closed door. See, I don't know. Living for God ain't working. I don't know what that young preacher, little short guy up there talking. Somebody told me he's 5'5", 5'5", and a half. Don't forget the half. The half is important. And you go over here, you got it. But something which is called the grace of God keeps pushing you back to without limits. Something called the grace of God, which you don't understand, it keeps those doors closed because God knows that you don't need that. Something called the grace of God causes you to get on the prayer line or listen to the word. Something called the grace of God keeps pushing you in the right direction, even though you want to go in the wrong direction. And all of a sudden, finally, after a while, after some time has been by, God all of a sudden opens the door to the man of your dreams, to the job of your dream. Watch this. Because you have to understand, you got to get this, that closed doors are not rejection, they're just redirection. God knew that wasn't good for you, and that wasn't good for you, and that wasn't good for you, and that wasn't good for you. And closed doors are not rejection, they're just redirection. And so what happens is, you go to this closed door, and this closed door, and this closed door, but whenever he opens the right door, you begin to thank him for all the wrong doors that he closed. You got it? And so now, my prayer, once I learned this revelation years ago, is, God, you open the right doors and you close all the wrong doors in my life. That I don't want you to be my friend if God don't want you to be my friend. I don't want to get connected to you if God don't want me connected to you, because my life is too precious, you understand, for me to go down the wrong way and for you to treat me wrong all these years when I could have been with the right one that would have treated me the right way all these times. We got to go home, Courtney. That's my cue. That means she's going to play something metacritical. And that means I'm going to talk for about 3 minutes. And then after I talk for 3 minutes, I'm going to do something called drop the net. Drop the net means I give you the opportunity to accept Christ into your life. But don't worry, I'm not going to have you come to the front. I'm not going to take you to a back room somewhere. You get to do everything that you're doing right there. Three things real quickly, and we're going to put them up real quick, Ellen. Three things that God wants to do in your life. Everybody say number one. Number one, he wants to bring you to a place of completion. That's what God wants to do in your life. Some of you, God started some things in your life that he never finished. And God says, I'm ready to connect back with you so I can finish that thing in your life. The Bible says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. For some of you are in the room, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. And he says, today is the day that not only that we start, but I work toward completing what I want to complete in your life. All right, second thing, everybody say number two. All right, number two, he wants to take the struggle out of life. I don't know about you, but I'm allergic to struggle. Struggle is not the will of God for my life. I got a message for you from Isaiah 43 and 18. He says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Listen, I don't care what happened last year, last month, or last night. This is a new season. This is a new day. There's a fresh anointing, and you've got to make it up in your mind that what's in the past is in the past, and leave the past alone. Leave all the hell. Leave all the struggle. Leave all the fear. Leave all the insecurity. Why? Because you have to keep reading. See, that's the problem. Sometimes we don't keep reading. In verse 19, he says, see or look, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up in you. He said, don't you perceive? In other words, don't you get it? I didn't just have you go to Without Limits because it was Easter. You thought that's why you were going, but you didn't know that I was divinely setting you up. You got it? To walk into those doors that your life might be changed forever. He says, I'm going to make ways in the wilderness and streams and wastelands. What does that mean? He said, things that were dead and dying, I'm going to help bring them back to life. Things that wouldn't work yesterday going to start working for you today. And the last thing he wants to do, number three, and then we're going to pray, is he wants to give you rest. Some of y'all are, your mind is running way too much. Some of y'all got this going on, that going on, that going on. Some of y'all don't, some of you ladies in here, it seems like you can't get 10 minutes to yourself. And that's not the will of God for your life. And he says, listen, if you do it my way, you'll get my results. And I tell people all the time, if you do it God's way, you'll get God's results. And somebody lied on Jesus when they told him, you know, being saved was boring and being saved. No, man, I'm saved. I've been saved a long time and I'm having a blast. But you bought into somebody's system, man's system of what being saved looks like. Not realizing, man, that I can serve God, live an incredible life, have good relationships, my marriage be strong, everything work in my favor. You know, like, I mean, because if you're 50 going to the club and still smoking weed, you just need to stop anyways. You just need to, did he say that? Yeah, he did, yeah. David said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I acted as a child. I did childish things. He said, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I love you enough to be honest with you. And you know I'm not judging you because the Bible didn't say y'all have sinned. It says all have sinned. So I've done my craziness too. But thank God I just came to the point where I realized I need to serve God all the way. He says, come unto me, Matthew 11 and 28, and then we're going to pray. All you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. if a little bit later on, maybe tonight or in the morning, why don't you go to Matthew 11 and 28? And by the way, on our website, we have daily scripture readings. We have confessions for anything, marriage, for the single state, for when you're pregnant. We have all kind of devotions on our website. You can even get what I taught right now to come to your phone absolutely free. We'll show you how to do it a little bit later. There's a way you can join our text blast. Maybe they'll put it up there. But he says, but maybe you should go to Matthew 11, 28 and keep reading. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart, and you shall find rest under your souls. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And what he means by that is he means it fits. My plan for your life fits. And if you will just do it my way and not your way, you will be amazed at what I do in your life. See, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you've done, we serve a God of great grace. Everybody say great grace. And he wants you free. He wants you all the way free. Not just free, but free indeed. That word indeed has connotations of emphasis. He wants you to be free. Free from everything that's not like that. Some of you are walking around and you're grown and you still don't feel good about you because the devil sold you a lie years ago through somebody that you weren't pretty or you weren't this or you weren't that. And the problem is what information, see, I feel the teaching anointing, but I know I got to go. Whatever information gets in on us first has preeminence. And so if we don't deal with that with the word of God, it becomes a stronghold in our lives. But I'm here to tell you, you're fearfully and you're wonderfully made. I'm here to tell you, you are the apple of his eye. You are the object of his affection. I'm here to tell you that God is not concerned about what happened last night, last week, last month, or last year. All he's concerned about is right here and right now. And God loves you so much. This is the honest to God's truth. God loves you so much that if, everybody say if, because I got a real vivid imagination, but I don't think they have refrigerators in heaven. But, well, you never know. But if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. You know how we do with our kids? We, you know, put the pic. Now it's a technology world, so everything's, you know. But that's how much God loves you. The Bible says that he commended his love. Another word for commended means that he proved his love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this is what's going to happen in a moment. I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads. You will notice that a few of our leaders have to move because they're getting things ready, but that does not mean that it's time to get up and move so our leaders can move. Everybody else have their heads bowed, their eyes closed. I need all my believers praying all over the building. I promise you I'm only going to be here about